All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter number 33. They said I could have all of lunch to preach too, because this is my first time, this year preaching. They said I had a lot to say, and they only signed up three guys from my class that I teach for one semester. Not even any of the ladies showed up or anything for my basic auto class, so I asked if I could just have a little more time, and they granted it, so I hope you guys aren't too hungry by the time we get done. But we'll try and finish at a timely manner. But Ezekiel chapter number 33, I'm going to preach a sermon today about being a watchman. We'll start in verse number 1, chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, If I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Let's bow our head and pray, and ask the Lord to bless our time here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to get this truth across to these college students and high schoolers. And I pray, Lord, it make a difference in their life and give them a different aspect and look upon life and what their job is to do as a Christian. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to hearts as only you can do. And I pray, Lord, that you just bless our time and meet with us today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here the Bible's talking about being a watchman, being a guard on top of a wall of a city. It tells us that here if you had a city and you set up a watchman and the enemy were to come, if that watchman was doing his job and he were to blow the trumpet or sound the alarm when he saw the enemy coming, everyone would know to take warning. And if you were foolish enough to hear the warning that the enemy was coming, and you didn't take cover, you didn't hide yourself, you didn't prepare yourself, if you ended up dying or getting hurt or something, it was your own fault, basically. But the Bible says that you set yourself a watchman, and maybe that watchman was up there on the wall of the city, not paying attention, not doing his job, sleeping, doing whatever, and the enemy were to come, and he didn't warn the people, people will still end up dying. But the Bible says that God would require the blood at the hand of the watchman, because he didn't do his job. Here at church, we have night guards, and a lot of times, I hope they're doing their job, and for you college students' sake, keep you guys safe. And you wonder why at 2 in the morning we're flying around the property chasing that car. We don't know who is coming. Rashad's coming in from late work late. Or, the other day Joseph was coming in from Taco Bell. I didn't know who the car was. I just saw it flying by. And they're lucky they survived. But we try to do our job to protect you, If Brother Mitchell were to fall asleep at the job, he's sitting out there in his car. It's wintertime. It's cold. He has his car started with the heat blowing. Oh, it feels good. And you know how that is. You're tired at night. You get in a nice warm area. Next thing you know, you're just dozing off. Like, wow, that was a quick night of guard. Well, that's because you slept. If the vandals were to come and destroy the place, we'd have to take Brother Mitchell's paycheck to fix all the repairs. It's his fault. He should have been watching. Might have to take Brother Schreiber's too just to help. Depending on how bad it was. Sorry, the thing is, you probably weren't doing wrong right then, but for the times that we didn't catch you, My dad used to tell us, like, all right, everyone line up, we're going to give you spankings. I'm sure there's something I missed somewhere. I'm like, really, Dad? But we got to be a watchman. And why does the Bible tell us that we're supposed to be guards? Why does the Bible tell us we're supposed to be a watchman? Well, let's continue on reading in verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgression and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God has given us a job of being a watchman. Think about it. Can you do this job as a hypocrite, though? To start off with, we're supposed to warn other people and our life isn't right. How are we supposed to do that job? You know, some people say, "Well, I can't tell so-and-so about Christ because I don't live like I should." Well, that's no excuse. You need to get right yourself. It doesn't mean that we just don't go around warning people. We all have faults. We all have problems. But we need to try and strive to be right with ourselves so that we can be the watchman that we need to be. And realize, you know, even if I were to go up to Rashad and say, "Hey, Rashad, you know, I saw you do this the other day, and that just wasn't right." It might come back and Rashad, "Well, yeah, and I saw you do this." Well, I shouldn't get mad at him. I should be thankful for him. We got to help each other. A pastor asked a young man wanting to be an usher what he would do if a fire broke out in the church. The young man quickly answered, "Oh, don't worry about me. I'll get out just okay." Many Christians respond this way at many times. What would we do when Jesus Christ returns tomorrow? What would we do? He's like, "Oh, don't worry. I'm saved. I'll go to heaven." If that's what you're thinking, you probably need to give your spirituality a check. It's not enough for us to ourselves or even just our families to go to heaven. But we are responsible for helping others get out also.
Amen.
It is our job as a watchman. God has put us as a watchman. It's a job that he has given us. It's not something you volunteer for. When you became a Christian, God said that is your job. So what does it take to be a good watchman? And I jotted down a few things, and we'll go through them today. What does it take to be a good watchman? The first thing is a good watchman must know his enemy. Now, if we're out there and say we're out guarding the property at night and we don't know who you guys are, you know, that's one reason we have you guys stand up at college orientation. So we know, oh, that's a college student. You know, so when we see you roaming around, we're like, don't just, get that person out of here. You got to know who your enemy. When we're out there at guard, we got to know, okay, that car is not familiar. I've never seen that thing go, and it was going way too fast. We probably should check up on that. But if we see Rashad coming in, we're like, oh, that's just Rashad. You know, we'll let him slide. We'll let him get, he's paying his college bill, you know. So, you know, we'll let him live because he's paying, you know. So we'll let him go back to the dorm. But you got to know the enemy. And our enemy is Satan.
Yes.
And we'd be foolish not to understand how he is, how he operates, how he tries to trick us. As was preached last night about temptation, and the Satan's just trying to tempt you all the time. We got to be on guard. It's something we can't just sit back and relax about. Satan will try and trick you just like he did Adam and Eve. He didn't just purposely blame. He tricked them. He deceived them, and he's doing the same thing to you. He'll as was preached last night, if you have a problem with this, he'll trick you in this area. Or he doesn't use the same tactics for everybody because everyone doesn't struggle with the same thing. But we got to realize that Satan wants to destroy our life, wants it destroyed. Luke chapter number 22, verse 31 is a very familiar passage. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Satan's out there to destroy our life. No matter how many good things that Satan promises us, no matter how many worldly possessions, that newer car or that newer laptop or iPad or iPhone or watch or glasses, whatever it might be that the devil would try to offer you, he's out there to destroy your life. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, the closest I've ever been to a lion is Lincoln Park Zoo, and big glass and fence and everything else. James has probably ran from them before. But I have no desire at all to get anywhere close to a lion. I've seen pictures. You see the paws of those things? I mean, their paws are about the size of my face. You know, they run faster. They got bigger teeth. I have no desire to be around them. They're going to destroy you, just like a bear would do. God says the devil is just like that. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God wasn't joking or half-heartedly did he pen these verses in the Bible. God put them in there so that we could take it seriously. If it was just a joke, God would have said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring kitty cat." You know, you guys have probably seen my orange cat down at the bus garage. You know, that's not what God was talking about. He's talking about a lion. God was serious about it. The devil is something we need to take very seriously. We need to know our enemy. And we need to know who he is and how he's out there to get you. And we need to be on the defense. The second thing about being a watchman is we must hate the enemy. Yes. We must hate him. Yes. Don't play with the devil. Yes. Don't tease him. Don't joke back and forth. Don't see how close you can get to the border of sin. I'm not going to get caught. I can do this little thing. It's going to be fine. No, he wants to destroy you. Yes. He's waiting for you to get right next to the edge. And then he's going to cause an avalanche and cave the dirt in that you're standing on, and he's going to wipe you away. Right. Have you ever hated anyone? Think about it. Megan, put your hand down. It's not a you know, show and tell time. You know. I know it's wrong to hate people and you shouldn't hate people, but have you ever been really frustrated with someone? I just don't like that person. We've all been there. We've all hated someone or disliked them very much. What do? You don't talk to them. You avoid them. You go out of your way to make sure you don't even cross paths with them. You come out of your room and you see them down the hallway, and you just needed to go to the lobby, but you went the right way and down into the meeting room and all the way around, up and around, and back out just because you didn't want to pass by the person. Why? Because you just can't stand them. They drive me crazy, and I don't even want to talk with them. I don't even want to see them. You actually go through a lot of work to avoid people like that and dealing with them. Why? Because you just dislike them. You hate them. That's the same with the devil. Yeah. You need to hate him so much that you work at it. Amen. You got to avoid him. You got to go a long ways around. It's like the drunkard that got saved, and he struggled with always wanting to get another taste of liquor, and he finally got his life turned around and started doing what's right and got himself a job, and he was walking to work, and every day when he walked to work, he had to walk by a bar. And every day he was tempted, and a couple times he fell. Finally he made the decision, you know what? I'm going to get up an extra half hour early from work to go to work. And I'm going to go the long way, all the way around the block, so I don't even have to pass by. Why? Because he knew how serious it needed to be. And that's how we need to fight the devil. It takes a lot of work to hate the devil, but we need to put the effort in to do it, because we need to realize he's out to get us. You can't be friends with the devil and have his way and be friends with God also. You can't do it both. We all know the verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Choose you. Make a decision right now. Who are you going to serve? You can't have the devil. You can't have God and then have the worldly things that the devil wants to offer you. Is God things not good enough for you? I serve God and I live very comfortable. I enjoy my life. I don't need anything that the devil needs to offer me. And you know what? If it's something that I would desire and God doesn't give it to me, so be it. I don't need it. It's going to just break and destroy anyways. I think of Christmas time as a kid, and you get that toy. And this is a great toy. And next thing you know, a week later, your friend steps on it or breaks it. I mean, it's gone. It's broken. Or you break it yourself. It doesn't last. And anything this world's going to offer you, the devil's going to offer you, it's not going to last. So if God says, I don't want you to have it, so be it. Who cares? You can't serve God and have the things of the devil or this world. You can't do both. So if you're going to be a good watchman, you got to know the enemy, you got to hate the enemy. And the third thing is, a good watchman has got to be willing to work with other watchmen. You know, we're people and we're all flesh and we have a hard time getting along with each other sometimes. But as Christians, we need to be willing to help each other. It's our job. We're Christian brethren. We need to help each other. We have other Christians around us that are here to help us. You have teachers here. You have staff. You have dorm supervisors. They're all here to help you in your Christian life. They're all here to point out things and problems and things where you could be doing better. They don't do it because they hate you. They do it because they love you. They want to help. So why do we get mad when they try to point out problems? It's just our sinful nature. We always want to bristle up. Even me as an adult, if Brother Schreiber came in and was like, you know what? That attitude you have is probably wrong. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I think I'm justified in having the attitude I have. But no, he said he came to me or comes to me because he cares about me. He doesn't want me to have that attitude. He knows where that attitude's going to lead. And we're here to help each other. Even if it's your roommate. Oh, I don't want to hear from my roommate. Who are they to say this and that about me or tell me this or that? And I always think of the illustration of Balaam's donkey. God used a donkey to talk to Balaam. Surely God can use your roommate that you don't like to talk to you. You know, truth is truth no matter where it comes from. You know, you might not like the person and you might not like what they say. There might be a teacher here that you just don't get along with. You think their tests are hard and you don't even know where they found that question from and why they even asked that and how it's even going to be important. Just don't like them too much. When I first came here, I didn't like Pastor Whitaker. I don't know why. We just didn't get along. And I was on his soccer team and I was from Michigan. I thought you're supposed to be proud about where you came from, and I'd wear a Michigan jacket and stuff like that. And lo and behold, he hated Michigan. I didn't know that. Wear a Michigan jacket up to the soccer field, and I'd end up having to run extra and get. Then me as a stupid freshman, one day we're sitting there losing the soccer game. You guys all know about that, don't you? We're losing the soccer game. And it's getting cold because it's getting to be November. And I went to the bus and grabbed my Michigan jacket, put it on. And we were up in Michigan playing a game. And he's like, what in the world are you doing that? I was like, I'm cold. I'm going to wear a jacket. And I said something stupid like, well, at least they win their games or something. Oh, I didn't. We just didn't get along very well. That wasn't the brightest thing to say. But even though you don't like them, if what they say is the truth, you need to look in yourself and say, yes, I shouldn't have that attitude. I shouldn't have that sin. I shouldn't have that problem in my life. And you ought to want to get rid of it just so that you can be right with God. Truth is truth no matter who says it. An illustration of this is picture yourself back in the Bible time when they were picking out a watchman for the city. And they remember back in there, they had walled cities and tall walls and thick walls. And People would sit on the walls and watch, and imagine yourself up there watching the city. You have been set to watch over a certain area. Maybe your area is, as a room captain, your room. Or maybe your area is a section of the bus route and a bus worker or some other ministry. Or maybe your area that God has placed you is your workplace, where Rashad works one place and meets some people where Tyler's never even going to see him. And Tyler works someplace where Rashad's never going to talk with those people. God has set us all in different areas. And imagine you're sitting on that wall and you got your area that you're watching, and far off in your area is this big old tree. Tall tree, wide tree. Kind of difficult to see around too sometimes. But you do your job and you watch and you're diligently watching. What if the enemy were to come someday and sneak up behind that tree and you never even saw it coming? But there's a friend of yours, or even not a friend, another Christian or something, sitting further down the wall of the city doing their job, watching the area. And because of them being so far down, they can see behind the tree. And they happen to look over and see the enemy sitting right behind the tree. And back then, I don't know what they used. Nowadays, you use walkie-talkies and cell phones and text messages and all this other stuff. Somehow, that person would turn around and communicate to you that there's someone sitting behind the tree. You might want to check it out. Now, would you be mad at that person? No, I don't think so. If you were, you'd be foolish.
Right.
They're helping you out. There's a problem in your area, and they're helping you out. You wouldn't get mad. But us as Christians, we do that when someone tries to point out sin. Maybe you don't even see it in your life, but someone else does. And they try to point it out, and what do we want to do? We want to get mad about it. We want to bristle up. No, they're just doing it. It's just, they're doing it to help you. We got to be willing to work with other people. They do it to care for us. The staff doesn't come to us with problems or pull you into the office, or your pastor doesn't see you just because they like to point out bad. It's because they want to see you do what's right. They want to see you be better. So why do we get mad? It's because of our sinful flesh, and we ought to give that in. And we should be happy when other Christians come to us and point out things and want to help us. But also, a good watchman's got to be willing to deal with other people, but a good watchman's also got to understand that you are accountable for your life. You're accountable for your own area that God has placed you. In the end, you are going to have to take responsibility before God for what you do in your life. The area that God has put you in as a watchman, you are responsible for it. When you stand before God someday, because we all are going to stand before God, don't be foolish to think that, you know, we're going to live this earth and God's going to forget about this and that. No, we're going to have to stand before God and answer for all the things that we've done, good or bad. The past in our life, even though, you know, that was in the past, we're still going to have to answer for it, even if we get right with God later. We're going to have to stand before God and ask. And in the end, God's going to say, you're responsible for what you did. You're responsible for telling those people about Jesus Christ. I put you in that area. You're the only one that could ever reach them. And I put you there, and you're responsible. In the end, it's not going to be, well, it's Fairhaven's fault. They pushed me to do that. You know, it's their fault. It's my roommate's fault why I didn't do that, why I didn't live right. It's the parents I had. My parents weren't the Christians they should have been. My parents weren't even saved. No, you're going to have to deal with it yourself. You're going to have to take responsibility. It's not the bus captain's fault, or it's not your roommate's fault, or it's not Fairhaven's fault. They're there to help you. But in the end, you got to stand before God and answer about what you did with your life. A good watchman will take a responsibility for his area. And when you realize that you have to take responsibility for your life when you stand before God, you will welcome other people trying to help you out. If you're sitting on that wall and the enemy's behind that big tree, you are responsible for that area, not the person on the wall. He doesn't really have to say something because you're the one responsible, but you ought to be thankful when he does say something. because then you can correct the problem, because you're going to be the one to answer for that area. And it's the same with our Christian life. So that's what it takes to be a good watchman. You gotta know the enemy. You gotta hate the enemy. You gotta be able to willing to work with other watchmen, and you gotta be realize that you gotta take responsibility for your own area as being a watchman. So what is the job of the watchman? The job of the watchman. Acts 20, verse 31, it says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Our job as a watchman is to warn people. Warn people about the doom that's coming, the hell that's coming if they don't repent of their sin. Warn the Christians that if you don't live your life the way you should be living. I'm sick of these pastors that get up and just want to preach about love and peace and everything else and don't want to warn their flock about how they should live their Christian life. Our job is to warn. I think of this verse. It says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." If he had tears, he must have been serious. It must have meant a lot to him. You don't just cry over spilt milk, as they say. Little things, you know, something little happens. You just don't cry about it. You don't shed tears. It's something that's burning on you. You do shed tears. If something's weighing heavy upon your heart, you might spend some time in your prayer closet praying and weeping and asking God to change someone's life or change this in your life. Get rid of this sin in your life. Why? You shed tears over it because you're concerned about it. And that's how Paul was. He said, "I warned everyone night and day with tears." That was his top priority. That was what he knew we needed to do. 1 Corinthians 4:14, it says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved son, I warn you." Our job as a watchman is to warn other people. That is what our main job is. The staff and others don't tell you the bad in your life just because they hate you. They actually love you and want you to do what's right. And they also realize that this idea of being a watchman, they could stand there and just let you do whatever, but the Bible says that your blood will be upon their hands if they say nothing. And so therefore, they are required. It is their job. They have to say something to you. No matter if you like it or not, there's times I've had to go up to people and say, I don't want to go up in front of them and say, you know what, this isn't right in your life. I don't feel, who am I? I'm a sinner. I'm a Christian saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. I do wrong. Who am I to tell that person, other than the fact that God told me I should? And I should have the same attitude when others come to me. Do you realize that God says their blood will be upon your hands? And that's why they do what they do. And you ought to do the same, because you're going to stand before God and answer for it someday. So we are to warn. We don't have to force them to take heed. God just tells us to warn them. If they don't heed the warning, their blood will be upon themselves. Are you toying back and forth with serving God or doing your own thing, and staff has talked with you about it and tried to beg you and plead with you to do what's right and serve God? In the end, it's your choice. But we've done our job. What you do with what we've told you is up to you. But we've done our job. We've warned you of the devices of the devil, how he wants to destroy your life. We've told you need to serve God. We told you need to get right with God. Get rid of this. Get rid of music or friends or whatever it might be. We've told you our hands are clean. If we don't do that, then we will be guilty too. But in the end, what you do with it is up to you. So our job is to warn, but our job also as Christians, as watchmen, is to call other people to the battle. If Brother Schreiber had a soccer team that could have an infinite amount of players, that'd be great. All you guys got to do, your 11 people on your team, or I think you had two subs, maybe 13 people, all you got to do is go and recruit. Just keep recruiting. Next thing you know, you got the whole field jam-packed. got the goals filled, the ball. There's no way a ball can even penetrate through because you got so many people. You recruited them. There's no way you're going to lose now. Well, it's the same for the Christian battle. The thing is, with the Christian battle, we're allowed to recruit. We're allowed to get as many people as we can in the battle to help. You know, think about it. You got your big area that you're trying to watch over on the wall, and you're just one little watchman. You go down and you recruit some people to help. Next thing you know, you got a whole line of people watching. You got a whole line of people trying to be a witness for Jesus Christ and telling other people about Christ. The job all of a sudden becomes easier. There'll be times I'm down the bus garage and I'm struggling with a part and I just can't get it. Last year, Dan McGovern tried to help me, and he's trying to put parts on there, and we're laughing at him because it's taking forever. And oh, it is fun down there. But sometimes it gets very frustrating. I can see it on his face, the frustration of trying to get that part on there. And I'll be frustrated down there, and sometimes Brother Schreiber will come down and help me. Oh, is it such a relief to have someone else to help? Sometimes just someone there just say, hey, the problem's right here. Oh, it makes it so much easier. And that's the same with the Christian life. Our job is to call other people to the battle. Be a witness. Tell people about Jesus Christ. And then just not see them get saved, but disciple them and train them and teach them and show them that they how to live their Christian life. That's what our job is. And as we gain people, as we get people to get saved and join the church, the job becomes easier. We got more people to work on the buses. We got more people to do this and that. Our job is to call people to the battle. The last thing today about being a watchman is there's some rewards of being a watchman. And the first one, I got two rewards. And the first one, they're very simple. But the first one, you might not think is anything special, but the first one is some people will get mad. Not everyone is going to listen. Not everyone wants to hear what you have to say, but that doesn't mean that it needs to stop you. No, our job is just to warn them. John 15:18 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated Jesus first. Some people are going to get mad, and some people aren't going to listen. Some people are going to slam the door in your face. It's okay. Our job, it's not our job to whether or not they accept or not. It's just our job to tell them. But a second reward is some people will listen, and some people will get saved. Lives will be changed. Christians will become right with God again if we're doing our job as a watchman. What a blessing is when you see this happen. There's no greater joy than to see people get saved or Christians get right with God. Sometimes Christians that are backslidden, oh, what are they going to say if I come back to church and get right? We're going to be happy. We're going to be glad. A couple of verses in closing. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what you do, how much energy you exert in serving God and telling others, don't forget, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're receiving crowns in heaven that will never fail, that'll never go away. As hard as it is sometimes, remember that our labor is not in vain when we're doing the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15:34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. Get rid of sin in your life. There are people that don't know about Jesus Christ, and it's our job to tell them. Last verse here in closing, Revelation 21:1-4. And turn there, Revelation 21:1-4. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, why in the world would God have to wipe away our tears? Stop us from crying up in heaven. Possibly, as we're up in heaven and we see people get cast into the lake of fire, and they point to you and say, why didn't you ever tell me? Were you ashamed? Why? I never knew you were a Christian. And I think at that point, we're going to maybe be breaking down and saying, man, I should have done more for Christ. I wasted my, I could have done more. And God's going to have to wipe away those tears. These might be some of the tears that God has to wipe away. Are you doing what you should be doing? Are you warning Christians? Is the blood clean from your hands? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. As the pianist and organist come up to the piano to play the invitation, maybe God's working on your heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would you just let God work and convict you, and that we'd be tender and moldable. Let's pray, and then we'll have the invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help our hearts to be open to your word and the things that you would have us to do. Help us to be clean and righteous and get rid of sin in our life so that we can be the watchmen that we ought to be. And Lord, I pray that you guide and direct in all that we do today. In your name we pray, amen.